Section 4, Psalm 25 through Psalm 32. The fourth section of Book 1 is the Wilderness Division and corresponds to the Book of Numbers. The latter is the Book of Walk, Warfare, and Worship. It speaks of Israel as pilgrims on their way from Egypt to Canaan, journeying through the wilderness. Hence, we are met on the very threshold of this section, Psalm 25, with the words, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul," Psalm 25, verse 1. Here the worshiper is in view, adoring Jehovah, offering unto him the sacrifice of praise, Hebrews 13, verse 15. Worship is defined in the passage referred to in the Epistle to the Hebrews as offering the sacrifice of praise to God, and that is further described as the fruit of our lips giving thanks unto his name. In the worship of his blood-bought ones, God gets something. Nothing is more pleasing to him than the offering of these spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by or through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. Israel as a people, redeemed by blood and power, could thus worship. Worship is acceptable to God only through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. All so-called worship based on any other foundation is the offering of Cain and must be rejected by the Father. Another aspect of worship, not explained and emphasized as it deserves to be, is recorded in Hebrews 13, verse 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. The word communicate is the same word translated to have fellowship with. In this scripture, it means to have fellowship in the expenses necessary to the carrying of the gospel message and the sustaining of the worship of the saints. It is very charming thus to see that God regards the material, the financial offerings of his saints as an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Philippians 4, verse 18. Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Psalm 25, verse 4. Israel, passing through the wilderness, would naturally need to be shown the way. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Psalm 25, verses 8 through 10. Thus, all through the wilderness of this world, the saint is promised guidance. The children of Israel were not left to search out a way that might seem the best to their judgment or the judgment of their leaders. God looked after every detail of their journey, going on before them in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, to search out a way and to tell them when to journey and when to rest and where to encamp. All was provided for to the least detail. So the way is marked out today for the believer in Christ. He is our way, for he has said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by or through me," John 14, verse 6. It is restful and comforting to know that our God has already provided for every detail of our journey through life. No perplexity can arise, no problem be presented, no decision be demanded that he has not foreseen and for which he has not arranged to the most minute detail. In Psalm 27, 3, we read, "Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident." This is all appropriate to the walk and warfare of the wilderness. The host encamping against the pilgrim company, war waged against Israel's progress, all carry us back to the Book of Numbers. Their enemies were typical of our spiritual foes. Their wars typical of our warfare against wicked spirits in the heavenlies, Ephesians 6:12. The Christian is in three countries at once. He is in Egypt as a testimony, witnessing to the world and against its corruption. He is in the wilderness as a pilgrim, passing on to his home in glory. He is in Canaan as his inheritance, seated with his risen and glorified head, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 27, verses 4 through 6, the temple, the pavilion, and the tabernacle are mentioned. Also, the offering of sacrifices of joy. All this is in harmony with this fourth wilderness section. The book of Numbers gives the account of the setting up of the tabernacle in the wilderness. The wonders of the word are infinite, its beauties beyond the power of language to describe. Its construction is divinely scientific and absolutely perfect. The more critically it is examined, the more amazing it appears. Its unity is seen on every page. 1,000 proofs of its divine origin shine from every book, revealing its source as God, its author, the Holy Spirit, its purpose to unfold the heart of God in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 32 gives the need, the way, and the result of cleansing for the pilgrim passing through the wilderness. It begins by assuring him that wilderness defilement does not affect his standing before God, which is secure, eternal, unchanged, because it is based on the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. These verses are quoted by Paul as a proof that the believer is justified by faith alone, apart from all works. Romans 4, verses 5 through 8. The wilderness pilgrim is assured that God does not impute sin to the saint who believes in Christ, the one sacrifice. But walking through this world, the saint becomes defiled, hence the need of cleansing, not to keep justified, but in order to fellowship. A holy God cannot have fellowship with sin any more in a saint than in an unbeliever. The defiled saint is still a saint, but loses that blessed communion through the Holy Spirit. Of course, such a one is unhappy, spiritually sick, and out of sorts. So we read in Psalm 32, verse 3, of his roaring and his bones waxing old. The secret of that is that he kept silence. The roaring inside increases as God's hand is heavy upon him. Psalm 32, 4. Everything is upside down. Business goes wrong. He snarls at his fellowmen, scolds his family, and is the most wretched, the most miserable man on earth. This in itself proves that he is still a sheep, but in a mud hole, in a sewer, and struggling to find a way out. Finally, seeing his foolishness, he takes the path described in Psalm 32:5. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. To acknowledge is to no longer hide. To confess is the way for a sinning or defiled saint to get back to fellowship with God. Then he is restored to fellowship in experience, not to saintship, but to the joy of God's salvation. Psalm 51:12. Note then that the recently silent saint of verse 3 is now a singing saint in verse 7, and before he closes his testimony, he is a shouting saint. Psalm 32:11. Hallelujah! He has taken the third degree in the joy of the Lord, has gone through the three degrees of silence, on to songs, and finally to the shout of victory. So the pilgrim, the Israelite, learned the ways of Jehovah, all of which was written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world or ages are come. 1 Corinthians 10:11. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Section 5, Psalms 33 through 41. The fifth section of Book 1 would remind us that we may expect the Word to be prominent throughout. In this we are not disappointed. Sing unto the Lord a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise, for the Word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. Psalm 33, verses 3 and 4. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Psalm 33:6. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Psalm 33, verse 9. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Psalm 33, verse 11. Here, as in Deuteronomy, the word of God is the key to this fifth section. The application of this to the present movement and to that phase of the Holy Spirit's work now attracting the attention of the Spirit-taught students of the Scriptures, is very significant, very thrilling. Deuteronomy was given to Israel as the last touch of God's Holy Spirit to prepare His people to cross the Jordan and enter the Promised Land. Other mighty signs and wonders had been shown, such as the smiting of the rock by Moses, the giving of the manna, and the lifting up of the serpent of brass. The entire journey through the wilderness had been one continued display of divine power in countless ways. But the last revelation, the last phase of preparation in view of their entering Canaan, was the re-emphasizing of the new opening of the mind of God through His Word. They were to remember all the way He led them. They were to recall all the tender mercies of their Jehovah God. They were to recount all His deliverances and rejoice in all. But the new thing emphasized in the last word given on the eve of Canaan was the Scriptures. Even the law given from Sinai took a new meaning in view of the entering of the land just ahead of them. The one necessary, important thing was to be guided, fashioned, and prepared for their new home, their new experience, by hearing and heeding the Scriptures. The latter rain. Some years ago, a wonderful outpouring of the Holy Spirit took place, unheralded, and through the sovereign grace of God, all over the world at about the same time. No human leader was at the head of this Pentecostal outpouring of the Holy Ghost. In America, in India, in Europe, it came as the latter rain on thirsty ground. It was so sudden, so marked by special manifestations of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, so accompanied by counterfeit signs and fleshly demonstrations, that even God's saints were for the time being carried away either by defending the movement against the attacks of its foes, or by seeking to know where the true ended and the false began. It spread like a prairie fire, and the roar was like a mighty spiritual Niagara. As time went on, the Holy Spirit began gently, a little at a time, to draw attention to the Word of God. This grew, and now a remarkable hunger for the Scriptures, especially the epistles and teachings of Paul, is felt by those known as Pentecostal people. This is not only significant, it is thrilling. To see the same people who a few years ago could not sit still long enough to read or hear God's Word now come together and sit quietly day after day listening to and drinking in the exposition of God's Word is nothing short of miraculous and magnifies the God of all grace in a wonderful way. It means, in brief, that the Holy Spirit, having deluged the ground with the latter rain, is now reaping the harvest. It means, no doubt, that the finishing touch of the preparation of the bride, the Lamb's wife, for the rapture is being given, 1 Thessalonians 4. This preparation is the new, deeper unfolding of the truths of the mystery revealed to Paul alone, and by him set forth in the epistles to the seven Gentile churches, beginning with Romans and ending with the Thessalonian epistles. What a moment in the history of mankind! On the eve of the return of the Lord for His own, how crucial the hour, how momentous the outcome, both for the church and the world. Israel on the border of Canaan is but a shadow, a faint figure of the church on the eve of her departure from this scene. This, then, is the meaning of the sudden, marvelous demand for Bible exposition among the saints everywhere. How full of meaning, how solemn. Psalm 37, the saints' easy chair. It is very remarkable that Psalm 37 occurs in this part of Book 1. This psalm is the rest cure, the don't worry message to Israel, but with a meaning to the bride at this time, the depth of which Israel could not know in David's day, when he penned the words by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Psalm 37, verses 1 and 2. This is the brief moment when the evildoers, when the workers of iniquity seem to flourish, but they shall soon be cut down. It may be ere tomorrow's sun rises that the trumpet shall call away the bride. Oh, the time is too near for one of the Lord's own to fret against the seeming success of the wicked. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Psalm 37, verse 3. The land is Canaan. Our Canaan is with the risen, glorified Son of God. The effort of Satan and his host is to keep the saint from maintaining his place in the heavenlies. There is where the battle is raging just now. The foregoing scripture suggests the way to dwell in the land, namely through faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, or wicked one. Ephesians 6:15. Faith reckons as God reckons, not as I feel. God says in his word that I am seated with Christ in the heavenlies. I say amen to that statement of God. Believing this to be true, regardless of Satan's accusations, regardless of his own feelings, the saint walks in the power of his resurrection, Christ's, and so silences the accuser of the brethren. Verily thou shalt be fed. The word of God is food of the new man. It is very wonderful that God is raising up spirit-filled, spirit-taught men who are expounding his word, things new and old, feeding the flock of God with food convenient for them, that is, with just the message for the present need in view of the return of our Lord. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24. The saint, the believer, is counted good because of his head, the Lord Jesus. In Christ he is reckoned not only as though he had never sinned, but is counted as righteous as the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The new man, born of the Holy Spirit, is sinless, cannot sin because he is born of God. 1 John 3, verse 9. If the believer gets his eyes off of Christ, he walks as men, and men walk in the old creation. Thus the saint may fall. The Galatians fell from grace to law, and Christians are warned to take heed lest they fall. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. But there is no hint that the fallen saint will be finally lost. On the contrary, this verse says that though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. And the reason is given, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Psalm 37:24. He may lose his crown, he may have his works burned, he may suffer eternal loss, but he himself shall be saved, so as by fire. 1 Corinthians 3:15. The Bible is perfectly consistent with itself in every part. In Psalm 40, the burnt offering aspect of the Lord Jesus is portrayed. In verses 1 through 3, he is speaking of his resurrection. In verses 6 through 8, of his perfect acceptance as God's offering. In verse 6, the expression, "Mine ears hast thou opened," or in the margin, "digged or bored," refers to the Hebrew custom of making a servant a bond slave. See Exodus 21, verses 1 through 6. In Hebrews 10, verse 5, where the psalm is quoted, this expression is expounded by the author of the scriptures, the Holy Spirit, and reads, "A body hast thou prepared me." Here is an example of how the Holy Spirit alone can interpret the true meaning of scripture. Also of how the scriptures have a deeper and fuller meaning than the one apparent on the surface. These beauties of the word are hidden from the wise and prudent and revealed unto babes. Luke 10, verse 21. When Israel's offerings and sacrifices had become hateful to Jehovah because of formality, hypocrisy, and unbelief, then the Anointed One, the servant of Jehovah, stepped forward saying, "Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Hebrews 10:7. It is full of meaning that Christ is represented as thus stepping into the breach and offering himself when Israel had apostatized. So will it be at the close of this age, just as the professing church will have apostatized, just when the falling away is come to the full, the Lord will take charge of affairs. The first thing Scripture speaks of as then happening is the catching away of the bride, 1 Thessalonians 4. Then will follow the great tribulation and then the setting up of the kingdom. How this divine program completely refutes and disposes of the view that the world will be converted in this age. Just the opposite is the outline of future events as given in the Word of God. Therefore, the falling away of Christendom is one of the indications of the nearness of the Lord's return. The first book of Psalms closes with the doxology and truth of the new covenant, the sure mercies of David, Isaiah 55:3. In spite of the combined powers of earth and hell, God has undertaken his case, and God will see that he is brought off more than conquerors through him that loved us, Romans 8:37. The child of God's safety and security lie in the fact that the unseen and ascended Lord in glory is there as the believer's high priest, and as such is able to save to the uttermost, or forevermore, those who come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them, Hebrews 7, verse 25. As surely as the Lord Jesus Christ intercedes, so surely will his prayer be answered. Book 2, Psalms 42 through 72. Section 1, Psalms 42 through 44. Redemption. Following the divine outline of the Psalter, this second book must of necessity speak of the bondage of Jehovah's people, their deliverer, and the results of that deliverance, thus answering to Exodus, the theme of which is redemption by blood and power, and the result of that redemption, deliverance from Egypt. Hence, Psalms 42 through 44 describe in detail the sufferings of Israel under bondage and oppression. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. As a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Psalm 42, verses 1, 3, 7, and 11. Here then is Israel in the brick kilns of Egypt, and also the cry of the Jewish remnant in the fiery furnace of the great tribulation. The prophecy of Daniel tells of this time of trouble, and in Daniel 9, 20 through 27, this era of unprecedented trial is explained. In that scripture, the prophet describes the rise of a world ruler, the prince, and says, He is of the people that shall come, that is, the Roman nation. As the Roman Empire has disappeared centuries ago, and the prophecy of Daniel is unfulfilled, it must be revived and again appear under the form of 10 kingdoms, as described in the visions given Daniel in Daniel 7, especially verses 19 through 27. The recent World War I has prepared the way for this change in the map of Europe by overthrowing autocracy and by furthering democracy. From this newly constructed division of the territory of the ancient Roman Empire is to arise, according to the scriptures, a world ruler with great power and magnificence. The Great Tribulation. In his arrangement of the worldwide sway given him, this ruler makes a treaty or covenant with the Jews in Palestine, agreeing to guarantee them protection in their temple worship. This covenant is made for 7 years, called in Daniel 9:27, 1 week, that is, a week of years. Like others who preceded him, this prince regards his word and the covenant a mere scrap of paper, and when it suits his purpose, he breaks his agreement and demands that the Jews worship his own image or statue, which he proceeds to set up in the temple at Jerusalem. This is 3.5 years after the treaty of covenant is confirmed, called in Daniel 9:27, the midst of the week. A godly remnant of the Jewish people refused to bow to the behest of this beast. Therefore then begins the darkest hour in Jewish history. The Savior refers to this time of trouble as such as was not since the beginning of the world, or earth, to this time, no, nor ever shall be, Matthew 24, verse 21. Jeremiah speaks of this time as a time of trembling, of fear, and not of peace, and describes all faces as blanching or turning pale at the terror of the bloodshed and slaughter. Alas, for that day is great, so that there is none like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. The greater part of the book of Revelation is taken up with a detailed account of these 3.5 years, or 42 months, of this great tribulation. It will end by the appearance of our Lord in glory, who, coming from the sky with angels and risen and translated saints, will deliver the Jewish remnant and overthrow the wicked prince, the man of sin, the Antichrist, who will be dethroned and cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 19, verse 20. Many of the Psalms are the prophetic cry of the Jewish remnant in the Great Tribulation, as many of them are the prophetic cry of the suffering Messiah. Psalm 42 is an example. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Psalm 42, 7. Was true of the prophet Jonah, Jonah 2, verse 3, and Jonah was a type of the Lord Jesus. That cry was true of our Lord on the cross, and that cry will be true of the godly Jewish remnant in the Great Tribulation. The wonders of Scripture increase as they are examined by the Spirit-filled, Spirit-taught believer. The same Scriptures are a sealed book to the worldly wise and the fleshly prudent. The Savior thanked the Father that this is the case and says that his Father had purposely so hid these startling and tremendous truths. Luke 10, verse 21. Psalm 43 continues to speak of the fiery furnace of affliction to which the Hebrew remnant will be cast as follows. Judge me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. Psalm 43, 1. The great mass of the Jews will have accepted the Antichrist, as will Christendom as a whole. The remnant who reject the false claims of the beast will be persecuted by their own nation, hence the prayer of verse 1. Yet the faith of the believing remnant does not fail. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Psalm 43, 5. These godly Jews will turn to the promises of the Scriptures and read that Jacob shall be saved out of this time of trouble, Jeremiah 30, verse 7, and will stay upon Jehovah in quiet faith and firm confidence. In the following psalm, the 44th, the persecution grows in ferocity. Not only are the faithful Jews a reproach, a scorn, and a derision, Psalm 44, 13, but physical violence is resorted to by their enemies. Yea, for that thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Psalm 44, 22. Paul quotes this verse as showing the depths of suffering the child of God may be called to undergo, and then adds triumphantly, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Romans 8, 37 and 38. So these Jews are to be more than conquerors because they will form the nucleus, the center of the new nation which is to rule the world. Souls under the altar. Those Jews who are slain for their faith under the cruel reign of the man of sin during the 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation are pictured in Revelation 6, verses 9 through 11 as the souls under the altar. The altar is the Lord Jesus Christ, and these souls are sheltered and at rest because of the shed blood of their Messiah, for whose name they will have been beheaded, Revelation 13, verse 15, and 20, verse 4. They will be raised from the dead and be given resurrected or glorified bodies at the close of the tribulation, Revelation 20, verse 4. They will not, however, form a part of that heavenly company called the bride, the Lamb's wife of Revelation 19, verse 7 and 21, verse 9, but will have their special place in the coming kingdom. Such, then, is the scriptural portrayal of the worse-than-Egyptian bondage from which Jehovah's earthly people are to be delivered. Very naturally, then, there must be a deliverer, and this is the next theme. First, the bondage is described in Psalms 42 through 44. Then the Savior, of whom Moses was a type, is brought to view. This is the Redeemer, and the redemption he brings to Israel forms the second section of Book 2.